I have never done this before, so I'm freaking out a little bit, just a little. But I blame my dad and Gary for roping me into this. So I'm here to share about where my husband and I have been for the past 7 months. We are living in Niger, West Africa. It is, I just want to share a little bit about Niger. First, Niger is one of the poorest countries in the whole world. Just this past week, a report came out stating that Niger has taken Afghanistan's place in being the worst place in the world to be a mother. And one of the biggest reasons for that is malnutrition. And of course, mothers who are malnourished then have babies and are consequently also malnourished. It's also true, but worse now, with Niger being one of the poorest countries in the world, there are 150,000 refugees coming into Niger from Mali because of the war that's going on there. So we live in the capital of Niger called Niamey. It is, you would never know it's a capital. It's there are no big buildings. There are very few paved roads. And the paved roads that there are mostly covered in sand. Niger is all desert. And also it's very, very hot in Niger. Right now it's the hot season, and it's averaging about 45 degrees Celsius every day. And it's about 117, I think, Fahrenheit. Niger is not an easy place to live in, obviously. You see poverty everywhere. And the minute you step out your door, you can't go anywhere without having beggars come to you, and on every street corner there are beggars and people on hands and knees because of all kinds of physical disabilities. It's hard. It's really hard to see every single day. And but my husband and I have really grown to love Niger in these 7 months that we've been there, and we feel really excited to be working with this organization called Cure International. They, I'm going to show a little video. Is it working? Okay, not yet. So Cure has an organization based out of Pennsylvania. They set up hospitals all over the world. Right now they have 10 hospitals. And their 10th hospital is the one in Niger, which opened up in October 2010. It's their newest. And so we've gone to work there. And so now we'll show a little bit. This is about the whole organization, so not specifically about Niger, but what the organization does in all the different countries. So here we go.
Children that have these kinds of disabilities do carry a lot of stigma. They are abandoned by their own people.
When these parents come, they come from communities which associate these diseases to witchcraft, to curses.
Many of the mothers who bring their children have been abandoned because of the illness of the child.
Things that would be taken care of if you were born in the West, but because these children are born among the poor in some of the most poverty-stricken countries, they have that strike against them as well.
Cure International changes the lives of children by bringing medical care to them, which changes them and changes the entire family.
Cure International is in 20 countries, 20 of the poorest developing countries of the world. We have hospitals in 10 of those countries. We do surgery for cleft lip, cleft palate, spinal conditions, orthopedics, burn contractures, hydrocephalus, water on the brain. All of these are curable disabilities.
There are 80 million children in the world who are disabled. These children can be cured.
I was suffering from spina bifida and club foot.
Kamukama Beautiful, she's my daughter and she's a fifth child.
In our villages, they are not liking people with disabilities. They take them like a shame.
There were no hospital which said that it can manage spina bifida. It was very sad for me.
I remember when Beautiful was brought here, she had spina bifida, and this is a condition they had not seen before.
I think without Chua, that child wouldn't be alive now.
Because now I'm healed, I can walk to school, and I do other activities at home.
She is there because of Chua.
When you talk about changing lives, we look at it for us. Changing lives has a face.
When you look at what Jesus' ministry was, 75% of all the miracles he did were healing miracles.
That is a change that you can see. That is a change you can touch.
Changing those lives is what we're dedicated to do every year. This year, over 20,000 children's lives will be changed.
We started off that we would heal the disabled child and give the good news of Jesus. I don't think I understood the impact that that would have.
It would change the lives of his brothers and sisters. It would change the life of his father and mother. The community would see this saying, we've just seen a miracle.
I'm not reaching one child, I'm not reaching a parent, but I'm reaching a village.
When we talk about equipping for excellence, we have to look at the need.
We want to be equipping not only the next generation, but we want to be equipping surgeons in other countries. We want to be equipping healthcare professionals in other countries on the best ways to treat these children.
And we establish the best possible hospital within that context, the place where surgeons who want to be the top surgeons in those countries come to the Cure hospitals to actually be trained.
When I came to Cure, I had a supervisor, the medical director, who was available to guide me through all my practice. And that helps us grow.
We've been blessed with having excellent people to work with. That gives us a unique advantage to be able to train surgeons from other countries and to train them on how to care for children in their home countries. So it's this multiplier effect.
We look at training, not only just for the medical personnel, but we look at training for the pastoral staff.
Our spiritual directors spend significant amount of time by training pastors, holding seminars on a theology of disability. But we've helped to heal the cultural perspective on how the disabled are viewed. The foundation of Cure is to see God transform the hearts of those that we serve.
There's only so much that we can do through medicine and surgery. And that's where our spiritual ministry comes in.
And so it was from the very beginning that 50% of what we did would be spiritual and 50% would be medical.
When we heal their child, we're then able to talk about the miracle of healing. And we're able to talk about the fact that it is through Jesus that this healing takes place.
So we make sure every patient is prayed for. We really make sure the parents know that we are believing that God is going to use our medical team to fulfill the healing.
We're able to change what they think about tomorrow and how their tomorrow looks like, and more importantly, how their eternal life would look like.
That's the true good news. That's the deeper healing, if you will, of Cure International.
And at the end, we'll be able to bring healing. And at the end, a lot of children that really had no dreams, that they were dead, they'll be able to come back to life. This is his work. And I'm only but a vessel.
song is good for me because it says, without cure, I couldn't have future.
That's when tears start coming from my eyes. See that this is my child. God can do impossible things to become possible for you.
I just want to repeat what was said there. They see the organization as really 50%, 50%, 50 medical, 50 spiritual. And the mission statement of CURE is to heal the sick and proclaim the kingdom of God. It comes from Luke 9:2. To heal the sick is to proclaim the kingdom of God, and to proclaim the kingdom of God is to heal the sick. So, like I said, we're at the hospital in Niger, and CURE Niger's focuses are on club foot, cleft palate, and burns. We have so many kids who come in with burns because everyone in Niger cooks over an open fire. It's just that's how it's done, and also everyone has lots of kids. So often we have kids coming in who have crawled into the fire when the parents weren't watching, or fallen into the fire. And often they come having been treated from somewhere else and not been treated correctly, and either being treated at some kind of clinic or being taken to a witch doctor. And a witch doctor will, we've heard all kinds of stories, like take sand and rub it into the wound and say it'll be cured. And so often, for instance, a child whose arm was burned could be bandaged up like this, and then the skin would just grow together. So they come with their arm completely closed and haven't been able to open their arm for a year, whatever. So at CURE, the surgeons are able to, you know, surgically cut their arm open again and heal it properly. So it's amazing how many kids we get with burns. Also club foot, it's congenital, and it happens all over the world, but it's so often not treated in Niger, and so babies who are born with club foot end up often begging on the streets because they're looked at as good for nothing because they have a disability. And so at CURE, we actually have a treatment method called the Ponseti method, which is if babies come in early enough, there's such a simple treatment that takes. It's an outpatient treatment where they can cut the Achilles tendon and form the foot and wrap it in several different over time several different casts. And eventually, the foot will be formed back into place. Cleft lip is also congenital and happens all over, but again, it's not treated. And often, babies, depending on how severe their cleft lip or cleft palate is, they end up dying because they can't breastfeed. And this is also a treatment that can be taken care of quite easily often. So those are the main treatments that Cure Niger does. And my husband, Josh, is the spiritual director, which is also could be called chaplain. And he's there every day to pray with the patients. He does devotions in the morning, every morning for the patients. And he's just there to really build relationships with them. Niger is 99% Muslim, and in our 8 months there, he literally goes around praying for each child and with the families every day, and always asks if he can pray with them. Not once has someone said no, so it's interesting how open and how willing they are to receive prayer. Josh, along with the social worker at the hospital, have just set up a fund. A lot of these families come from, they literally will save up every last coin and borrow from different people in the village just to get their child to the hospital. And then once they get to the hospital, they've run out of money. And so Josh and the social worker have just set up a fund for specifically for these families, because all the patients get lunch and dinner every day, but their families, they don't have the money, they aren't fed for free. So this fund helps and goes out to these families who sometimes, depending on what their child is being treated for, will be there for months. And so that's Josh. And as for me, I'm an art therapist, and when we were being hired for the position, the director of Cure said, he just asked me to share about what I do, and I told him how much I would love to volunteer at the hospital. And he said, yeah, that would be nice, but I think that we could create a position for you. And I thought, you know, that would be crazy, because that would be like a dream come true. I get to do what I love more than anything and be in doing it in Niger with children. And so I was really excited about, he said, I want you to, when you get there, you know, observe, see, you know, take the time that you need, but then write a proposal for a position, and we can create an art therapy program for you, because there is a very strong, obviously, emphasis on the medical and the spiritual, but a lot of these children, they're healed once their cleft lip is repaired. They're physically healed, but often they have so much baggage because they've been seen as cursed, and they've been treated, they've been outcasted, and the director said, why not you could be there to minister to their emotional needs as well. So this was very exciting to me, but it also scared me so bad, because all my life I've struggled so much with not feeling good enough. I've always struggled thinking, no matter what I did, I would just, like doing my master's, I just thought, I can't do it. I can't. Every time I would pass a paper in, or do an exam, I thought, I'm going to fail. I'm going to fail. I can't do it. And it didn't matter. I would get my paper back, and I would do well, and I would be shocked. Every time it was like, can you believe? I'd come home and tell Josh, I passed. And he's like, I know. And but to me, it was always the biggest shock because I just, there was this constant fear of just not being good enough. It didn't matter. Nothing that I had done before, no, you know, even though I had been, you know, there had been signs of me doing well in school, it didn't matter. And so I thought to myself, okay, if I graduate with my master's in art therapy, I will finally be able to relax and I'll finally be confident and I'll finally know that I don't need to worry about who I am and I'll just be secure, you know. And so I thought, I just need the degree and then I can say I'm an art therapist. I can say I'm something. And so I was so excited to finally get my degree, and I was waiting for that feeling of of feeling secure, and it didn't come. I was so mad. So So I thought, okay, it's just that I need, well, it's because I haven't started working in my field. Once I become, right now I have it on paper, but once I get a job and I'm doing it, then I will have reached where I need to be in life and I'll be set. And so then, when Cure said they wanted me to, they were giving me this opportunity to write a proposal and for this position, I said, okay, so I did the proposal, I worked really hard, and I sent it in, and I said, you know, and I was like, they're not gonna give it to me, they're gonna realize that I'm really not that, you know, I'm not worth their time or whatever. And I said, but if they do, then I'll get to where I need to be in life, and then I can just be smooth sailing from here on out. I won't have to worry again. And I got my proposal accepted, and they said, you're starting July 1st. You are creating a program at this hospital, and it's, you know, You, it's the ball's in your court, and you can do whatever you want with this. You know, we're believing in this program, and so I was like so excited. And then I waited for that feeling of all those feelings of not being good enough. I thought they'd just disappear, and of course they didn't. And basically, I've just realized, and I keep realizing, and I think I will keep realizing over and over again for the rest of my life, that it's not something that I will ever, I'll never get rid of these feelings, because the bottom line is that it's not about me, it's not what I can do, and I don't think God ever wants us to get to that point where we're saying, yes, you know, we've made it. And also for Josh, he got his master's in Middle Eastern studies, and when he was offered this position to be spiritual director, he was like, "What? Are you kidding?" Kind of saying, "God, what? Is this a joke?" You know, because this is almost, it's just the way the job happened. Literally, we had friends who contacted us and asked us if we were interested in the position, and then it kind of unraveled before our eyes. We did not go out seeking for this job, but we had said from the beginning, when we first got married, we said that we really want to live in Africa at some point. We really felt very strongly that it would happen. And so before we even started looking, this job came up. And there were points before we left where Josh was, you know, at that point it was Josh who was more concerned because we were going for him, for his job. And I was like, yeah, let's go. And he's like, I don't think I can do this. How am I going to be this, you know, spiritual director for this hospital? But it's like we've been realizing that God's kind of like, I don't care what you think you can do, because it's not really about you. It's about God, and we're never going to be good enough, but it doesn't matter. And we don't have to be good enough because God is more than good enough. So it's neat to see how, you know, when we just felt really strongly that we needed to go, even though it just seemed kind of crazy, but it's been amazing when, you know, feeling like we have been obedient by going and how God's been opening these doors, and not because of anything that has nothing to do with where we're at in our lives, but if we're open to what God wants to do, then things can happen. I want to just share one more little story about a little, can you guys see? It's not so clear. A boy named Sufyan. He came to the hospital when the first week we got to Niger. That's Josh with Sufyan. You can see he had 6 metal bolts into his leg. When he came from a village about 200 kilometers away from Niamey, where the hospital is, he had never seen a white person before. He lived in a tiny little village, and when he first got to the hospital, he was so scared, and he was stone-faced. Josh and others tried to talk to him, and he wouldn't smile, and it was hard to see, because sometimes you know kids come to the hospital and we try to, you know, play games with them, try to, you know, kind of make them feel like it's a friendly place, even though they know they're going into surgery, but he just would not break. What happened was his leg was completely curved like this. The one leg was a lot shorter than the other, so he couldn't walk. He had a tumor on his bone, and it completely infected, and it caused the bone to completely curve. So the surgery was very extensive. They had to cut the bone in 4 different places and then straighten it out. And then with these bolts, they stuck out to here, held it in place. And this is only a couple days after the surgery. And when he looked down, even though there's all these bolts sticking out of his leg, he had the biggest smile on his face because his leg was straight. And he couldn't believe it. He was in pain and didn't know what was going to happen, from if he was going to be able to walk again, but he was just so excited to see his leg straight again. So I started doing art therapy with him. This is while I was volunteering, and he got really excited about creating, and he got excited. At first he was like, I can't do it, I don't know how, I don't... He was not having ever been to school. He just felt like, I'm not good enough, and I'm not good enough. But slowly but surely, he started creating all different kinds of drawings, paintings, and you can go to the next slide. And here we're doing some art together. And he soon, the whole entire hospital, every single office was covered in Sufyan's drawings. He became everybody's best friend, and he got really good on his crutches. There's a picture with him and his crutches. Oh, those is drawing. And he was the most popular little kid in the hospital, and everyone's best friend. He would go do his rounds every morning, visiting all the different offices, and had a new set of drawings for each person. Every wall was covered. He just completely, completely transformed, and I just want to read. His leg was crooked, and after it was straight. This is the kingdom of God, making the crooked way straight, preparing the way for the true king, just like John the Baptist did. In Mark 1:2-3. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make the straight paths for him. The very last day, he was there for, I think it was 4 months or something, a long time. He was there with his mother, but a long time to be away from the rest of his family. But on the very last day that he was there, he asked if he could take home a box of crayons. And he was so excited to be able to go home and show his family how he drew and be able to. He said he will share his crayons with his siblings. I just want to say thank you to everyone who has been praying for us in Niger, and just feel very, very blessed knowing that I have this family. Church family here, and I'm encouraged every time I hear what's going on here, and so I'm thankful for all of you, and that's it. Thank you.